All right, well, let's turn our attention to God's Word. I have, as a title in your bulletin there, The Stunted Christian Church from 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to postpone that for next week. There's much more I want to learn from that text to bring to you before I bring it, and I thought I would teach you on just some practical things, some observing type of things that would be helpful as we as Christians live in this nation and the culture that we live in as it changes overnight. What are some things that we want to observe and pay attention to? And a couple passages I want to read to kind of set the tone. One of them I'm going to draw a little bit more out of. But first I want us to turn to Romans chapter 1, and verse 18, and then we'll turn to 2 Timothy. It's kind of a assessment of the nation that we live in. And I'll call this indicators of a nation under judgment. Indicators or marks or signs of a nation that is going to be held accountable, the people of it, the leadership of it, the society and the direction it goes, it chooses, it makes choices about what it's going to do, why it's going to do them. It's going to pass laws that are either going to be in consistency with the Lord's laws, the Lord's moral fiber and character and activities in comparison to that, and it's going to either align with God or not. And as it operates and as this nation goes, God will hold it accountable and hold the people of this nation accountable. And then there is the church, and we have to take our stand, and we have to be careful. And so I wanted to just kind of assess that a little bit tonight. Let me read Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And that's quite an indictment of Paul speaking in a Roman culture and speaking from Corinth, by the way. As he's writing this letter, he's writing it to the Romans in Rome, but he sees what he's describing right out his window as he's writing, and this is the culture of his day. And he says it is going to answer to God. It already is suppressing the truth of God. It already is acting in a way that is contrary to the ways of God, and it does so with hubris, with pride, with arrogance. and it will answer to God. And God has already answered. He has given them over to it. And as they saw fit to do this, he gave them over to it. And he is giving them over in that sense of judgment. It's a step of judgment, which ultimately leads to the final judgment of God. Another passage, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 to verse 9. And I want us to just think about our nation. I want us to think about what we grew up with, what our parents grew up with, where our nation has come, the types of principles and things of which our nation lived by, where we are now, and then, well, if you want to try to think about where we're heading, and what's it going to be in 20 years from now. As we think about these things, Scripture has already spoken about cultures and societies that the church lives in. In 2 Timothy 3, another passage, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." So we have this statement about warning the church and saying, listen, this is the days that are coming ahead in the future. It will be of this character, this type of behavior and attitude and perspective of life. Not only that, then there are those who creep into the church, creep into the households of the church, false teachers who will lead people astray. And so you have these types of things that are going on. And these are indicators. These are indicative of where the culture is. And what's the church to do? What are Christians to do? And here we are, and as quickly as our culture is just sliding down that slippery slope of this moral disintegration right before our eyes, the church is challenged to stand on a moral high ground and a truth high ground and integrity and continue to withstand which is really an onslaught of sewage coming up the pipe. And to do this, we need to maintain that integrity for the truth. We need to maintain that integrity for the gospel. The purpose of the church on this earth is just that, to be those pillars that uphold the truth to the culture around us. We are to be the witnesses, in this sense, to this depraved culture. Witnesses of the truth. Why do we need to be faithful to this? Because the only hope for such a culture is not going to be found in Washington or the voting booth. It's going to be found in what we preach to the culture. What we tell them is going to be what's going to fix this. Because what we're telling them is a powerful gospel. Romans 1 already tells us that. Paul's not ashamed of this gospel. It is the power of salvation for anybody. And then he launches into that great statement about how the unrighteousness of God wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteousness of mankind. We have the power of the gospel to save people out of this culture and to change the culture, thus, by that means of the power of the gospel. And this happened in America on multiple occasions, called revivals, Great Awakening. The preaching of the gospel resulted in the church, came from the church. The church was revived, and the church revived then affected the culture and influenced the culture around it and brought some light back into the nation. There is hope there in light of that. But we have to be faithful to this ministry of the truth. I am, in a sense, fascinated how quickly American culture is disintegrating and changing today. How quickly. Whether that's due to the massive influence of other peoples of other cultures who have no Christian background like we have been born and raised with, or it's just the moral deprivation of a generation. I like to blame, in some sense, that 60s and 70s generation, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll generation, and the sexual revolution, and we're having to really experience the consequences of that. It's probably have something to do with that. But could it be because God is punishing our nation in some sense, withdrawing this restraint and giving us over, as Romans 1 says, to the depravity of our minds? Could it be he's doing that for a number of good reasons? Unchecked greed and massive wealth that has just been America, that has taken advantage of weaker nations? Is it the abortion on demand that is the results, thus God pulling back and bringing judgment on us? Is it the no-fault divorce laws that we've passed recently, and now it's just destroying that moral fiber we call the union of marriage and family? Is it the legalization of drugs or other vice that just gets more and more free in our culture that's doing nothing good for our culture? Is it the massive production and publication of pornography in all segments of our society? You can't avoid it seems like, nowadays, when years and years ago you had to do a lot of effort to try to get your hands on that type of filth. The sexual revolution fallout, the anti-God feminism, the anti-Christian sentiment of our day, and now it's even right from our leaders and saying we're secular culture, we're not Christian anymore. Well, after 200 years, you start to wonder, has the virtues of our nation run its course? And are we now on the demise? Are we now on the back end of this, of what our nation was? I'm concerned for my children now. And for their children. What will they grow up in and live in this nation? They're not going to grow up in the same thing we did. But the church has thrived in worse conditions as we have experienced. The church has thrived in persecution. The church has thrived in very immoral cultures. The church thrived in Roman culture. So there is hope there. But it's going to be a little different than what we experienced. And I think we need to train and teach the church and the upcoming church on how to handle that, how to understand these things. I'm not concerned, therefore, because the gospel of Jesus Christ makes us overwhelming conquerors. It makes us that. Now turn with me to John 16. And it's this text that I want to just kind of bookend what I want to talk about tonight. In John 16, when Jesus tells his disciples these words on the night before he was taken away, crucified, and was buried. He says, I'm going to be taken away from you. I'm going to be gone. You're not going to see me. I'll come back, but things are going to change from here. He says this in John 16, verse 25. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask, and I do say, not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come, or I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly, and not using figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own house, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So these are encouraging words from the Lord. He knows the tribulations we will face and we'll experience, and our children will experience, our children's children, the church all over the world and in history and in the coming days. But we can be encouraged that the Lord is the overcomer and he has overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is where our hope is. And thus, I am concerned, and yet I'm not concerned. There is hope. And I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God, who controls the hearts of kings. Proverbs 21:1 says, like a farmer takes control of the water in which, in the channels and ditches, he waters and floods his fields. He can control which way it goes. The Lord controls the hearts of kings and directs it whichever way he wants. So I trust a sovereign God. I trust a powerful gospel. I trust an overwhelming conqueror named the Lord Jesus Christ. But our culture, well, let's do a little analysis. Our culture is decaying rapidly, showing signs of deterioration at all levels. There are some indicators that go deeper than just economics, a bad economy, social changes, and things of that nature, political opinions. There are spiritual issues here that are very telling. The church is hanging in the balance in many ways. Some churches are caving in and compromising to the opinions of culture, because the culture is coming in and saying, you need to evolve. You need to change with the trends of the day and the times. It's time now to accept these people or these individuals or these lifestyles when once we weren't accepting them. We're being pressured in that way. Are we going to stand our ground for the truth, even if that means persecution? I want to do really a quick examination of what reveals a culture in decline. Give me 12 markers here. 12 markers, and this drawn from sermons and things I've read, and I just want to pass them on, what I've learned, on to you, a few things. And they're just observations. Some of them may be a little more significant than others, but these are things I think you all see, and I just want to bring them all together to kind of give you an idea, and you're not fooled by what you're seeing is going on around you. You can see the culture around you, and you don't want to put your hope in this. You don't want to put your hope and stock in trying to fix society. You want to stick with what God has told us here, his truth, his gospel, a great God, an overwhelming and overcoming conqueror in the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing, it's a marker of a declining culture. Note this, a fascination for living for pleasure. A fascination for living for pleasure. What's the big deal about that? What we're talking about here is an excessive pursuit of the thrills and the danger and entertainment and sport. It's all hedonism. That's the rule of the day. It wasn't that way not too long ago. There was a bit of at least moral fiber in our nation. There was doing what's right and refraining from doing from wrong and shaming the people who would do wrong. Now, we're the ones being shamed. We're going to pursue whatever is pleasurable. You can mark this, the X Games. And I just look at that and I can't help but think about people just wanting to get the thrill of it, pushing the dangers to the limits, and dying doing it, by the way. Rock climbing without tethers, cliff diving and cliff jumping with whatever risk, whatever thrill is there. They just got to have this. And it's just this, I don't know, it's part of the culture nowadays. Thrill seeking. People living for entertainment. It's not going to get better so long as your younger generations, by the way, spends massive hours playing video games, living in that fantasy world, and dying multiple times in the afternoon in a war game, and just getting desensitized to what is risk, what is dangerous, because they live for this now. It's hedonism. And what is that? Hedonism in our culture takes no careful calculation for the value of life. It's just whatever. It's all about pleasure, not life. There's no value of life. There's no care for life. And that's reflected in all sorts of things. Euthanasia and abortion is one good way. There's no sanctity of life anymore. We don't care. It's all about the thrill and experience and my own pleasure. There's no value for your time well spent, no value for your responsibilities, for your accountability to God, for your own sins. Who cares? I don't care. Let's just go and jump off a cliff. Is there any seriousness in society anymore? Is it all about thrill? It seems that people today have abandoned the responsibilities to pursue these pleasures without thinking twice. Pleasure and play takes precedent over hard work, productivity, responsibility. No doubt about that. That's where, if it's not already dominant, it's getting there. Just a fascination. And that's not a good sign. That's not a healthy culture that sees things that way. Second, A culture that's dominated with selfishness. Well, that kind of goes with what I just talked about, number one. But selfishness, you see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the treacherous, the reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If you're selfish, you do not love God. If you're selfish, you do not love your brother. It's all about me. And we live in this culture, egotistical to the max. Pride and arrogance, they're now the virtues, by the way. This is what every sports figure promotes. Scores a touchdown, beats his chest, gets everybody to focus on him. Look how awesome I am. Look at me. I'm spectacular. Only 5 minutes later, he's dropping the football and making a fool of himself, but who cares? Selfishness. What's good for self is more important to me than the harm it may bring to someone else or the harm it may bring to my reputation. No, I just want this, and I'm going to have it. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud and arrogant, that's what Paul says. And by the way, the psychological therapies are not helping out at all in that area, right? They're all about self-esteem. Yeah, we want you to love yourself, we want you to be proud, and we want you to think highly of yourself and live for self. Dominant songs in the music industry, Whitney Houston was famous about the greatest love I found was in myself. And sings with her blessed voice such a blasphemous tune. This is the culture. People claim to be entitled. It's not a stretch to see that the culture of entitlement is what's driving this life. Our economic and political policies in Washington are basically living for serving the self, serving the entitlement culture. And that's the problem. Third, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, is an idolatry with materialism. Now, of course, selfishness just leads to this. In serving the self, you're going to have to become a materialist. And the materialism is there, and the money, and the wealth, and just gaining more and more, and you can't help but get the picture of the man, the farmer, who owns a few barns, and he's making a lot, and he just builds more barns because he's just flooding it in and serving self and becoming materialistic and has no thought, nothing in his mind of God. Things are more important to him. 1 Timothy 6, 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The love of money. And watch these things. And they are deadly. They're plunging people into ruin. And it's plunging our culture into ruin. Things are more important than people. Things are more important than sacrificing for God. Things are more important than serving others, giving to others, living frugally. It's not a virtue anymore. We want more. The things of the world can draw people away from the Lord. That's the idea here. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, drawing you right away from the Lord, and then you've got these weeds in your soil that will keep you from growing and being productive for the Lord. We want our stuff. We want to have that stuff for ourselves. We're going to fill our garage space. When there's no more space in the garage for my stuff, what do you do with it? Well, there's the shed. If there's no space in the shed, then I use my kids' closets, and if that's not good enough, we've got these businesses down the street called these whatever they are. You know, you rent and lease a little container and you load your stuff in there because you got no space in your home, and so we're in today. It's amazing. Go rent some storage facilities because you just can't help getting more stuff. We've deprived ourselves of extra monies to spend on others when the need arises, and therefore we're in debt. And people are in massive debt. You know that. Credit card debt out of sight today. They want the bigger house, the better cars, the luxurious vacations, the lifestyles above their means. They want these things, and they'll use the cars to get them. And it's a materialism that has engulfed the culture, and it's just part of life now. I mean, everybody's got a credit card. Everybody's got debt on the credit card. Everybody's got to have that extra thing, and they just follow in the culture, and the church has to be watchful of this because that is the heart of a love of money person. And this, by the way, I call this an idolatry. It is. God is not being worshipped here. Jesus says, you love me or you love mammon. God is not being worshipped. Pleasure is. And what that money can get me is what's being worshipped. That's our culture. And it's dragging this culture and this nation down. Number four, I should probably get moving if I'm going to get through 12 of them. Number four, a lessening restraint with immorality. Immorality is always going to be part of culture. It's been there since the beginning. It's just part of the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes. It's part of the flesh of society. But in a culture and in a nation, there's a measurement here. God has put in restraints and God has put in authorities. God has put in government with the sword to punish evil and reward good. And part of that evil is this immorality. When immorality is unchecked, it just decimates. It's consuming interest in pornography. It's incredible how nonchalant this man, Jared Fogel, who's the spokesperson for Subway, right? How nonchalant he was in revealing his pedophile activities to this other person who recorded him and caught him. It's amazing to me that that's such a shameful thing was not so shameful to him. And well, it still is somewhat to the culture, but watch out. Watch out. Immorality is rampant. It's crushing in the family unit of our culture. And a unit of the family unit of the husband and wife and the children where there's purity there and God has ordained that, a good thing, a blessed thing, this immorality that has no restraint just destroys that unit. And that unit cannot be renamed, cannot be redefined, cannot be replaced with an aberrant, perverted unit called same-sex marriage. There's no such thing. That's just pure perversion. It's immorality without restraint. The most intimate union a man and woman can have is trashed in our culture. 50 years ago, you know this, before the sexual revolution, there were some pretty solid restraints in society, and those are getting removed fast. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's deteriorating to such a degree, it shows up on primetime TV now, what things that you would think, well, that stuff was absolutely illegal back in the day, not too long ago, when I was still alive. That's amazing. Homosexuality, gender confusion, front line. It will be promoted as, I'll just predict this right now, what's the next shows that are going to come on, that are going to be the popular shows on TV, it's going to promote those things. It's going to promote that. It's not just, okay, we got a homosexual guy now who's kind of a good guy and a humorous. It's not a funny thing to laugh at now. It's now, this is the norm, this is what we're going to show you, and this is now the new lifestyle of what we call is good. That's what's there, if it's not there already. There's no more moral restraint, in other words. No guilt, no shame in these things anymore. That's what happens when a culture is down, way down in the sewer and going fast. And the outcome is terrible. Broken marriages, broken families, abortion by the millions, unwanted children by hundreds of thousands, sexual deviancy, public perversion. We have to actively protect our eyes and ears now anywhere we go. Anytime we turn the TV on, you got to guard yourself. Anytime you turn the internet on to surf the internet for something, you got to guard yourself. You cannot let your guard down anymore. It's not like, no big deal, walk down the street, I won't ever be offended by anything because we kind of have a moral society. It's not going to be that way anymore. Welcome to the new world and the culture. Let me take a little turn now. Number five, something else, a culture of anger. A culture of anger. That goes with the flesh. I mean, some of the chief elements of sin of flesh that is expressed from our flesh is the malice and anger and that wrath, you know, Galatians 5. It's things we struggle with all the time, even as Christians. But the culture in our day now views anger when it was once regarded as sin. It's now a personality. It's now a right to vent your anger. Self-control used to be a valuable thing in the society. Now, the superheroes, the, I guess the good guys, if you want to call them that, on the movies that are promoted, all of them, it seems like, are angry people, have no self-control. As soon as they're disrespected, man, they're coming at them, and they are wailing on their enemies. There's no self-control. We live in a culture that's antisocial, psychopathic in that way, murderous culture, due to the vengeance being glorified in movies and video games, by the way, and music. This is the life we are now part of. Anger is glorified. So much so, there's so much retaliatory acts and murder, suicide incidents like the one just happened here in Minnesota. I don't know. Maybe news is starting to bring those out more, and they've always happened. I don't think that's the case. I think it's just more rampant. Just vengeance and retaliation, dysfunction and domestic violence, and so much struggle in children in these things where they're angry children, so we throw antidepressants at them or psychosomatic drugs, try to keep their behavior under control. I'll guarantee you, you go over to the schools here, I don't know what the percentage would be, but it's going to be a high percentage, and they're all under control by drugs. You listen to talk radio shows nowadays, and it seems like it's dominant with vitriol and anger and bitterness dripping from that car radio. So this is a culture. It's not good. There seems to be no civil debate anymore between political opposites anymore. It's now argument and name-calling and slandering, and it's just anger venting away. And by the way, the homosexual culture that's taking over now, they're a vicious group. They are vicious. They're just following the same that we see in culture around us. See, the anger in some of these people is so deep. There's no grace, there's no mercy, there's no forgiveness. It's the chief marker of these movements now. This is how they get their agenda across. They get angry, and they get pushy, and they get bossy and bully, and everybody caves. Everybody gives in. We don't want to offend them. This is the way it is. Culture of anger, which leads then, number six, an elevation of the culture of vengeance. We're going to get even. You know, you're taking the law in your own hands. It's the culture of gang violence that's on the street that everybody says, oh, it's horrible. Like, gang violence is now what everybody does, it seems, in their own ways. Rap music glorifies this. Retaliate. You're going to get payback. You're going to get even. I'm not going to let that person get away with this. Lawsuits and law courts are out of control today. It's retaliation. There's no mercy. There's no forgiveness. There's no love. There's a love of self first and chief. And you've offended me, I'm going to get my pound of flesh. This is the culture of our day. Such a culture seems like it would be ripe for the gospel, wouldn't you think? I mean, if this is the way people think, what does the gospel tell us? It's all about mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and love. It's so clear, it's so ripe for the gospel to hear these things. And people are going to be more and more unfamiliar with these concepts, and thus we got to get out and preach these things and tell them of the mercy of God. God, vengeance is the Lord's, and he chooses not to be vengeful towards you, but be gracious towards you. That is a wonderful message. Number seven, perpetuation of unforgiveness, therefore, this vengeance and people holding deep grudges, long-term grudges. So you see this in families, so they break up and they don't talk to each other, their own brothers, for years and years. That's, to me, is odd. What is wrong with that? But it's so common nowadays because that's the culture we are. A perpetuation of unforgiveness, families broken apart, embittered towards each other. Some of the most basic infractions even. And bitterness takes root, and it grows into a huge bush, and the bush creates this barrier, and no one's getting through. No peacemaking going on in our culture. There's no room for that, for forgiveness in the culture when you're being offended, and being offended is the greatest crime and the greatest disrespect. This is a bad situation for a civil society filled with that, especially filled with sinners. We're all sinning against each other, and there's no recourse. There's no fixing that. If you got no forgiveness in you, and you got no peace in you. And you know the result is a lot of loneliness. When there's vengeance, unforgiveness, and anger, relationships are broken, and there's going to be a lot of lonely people, there's going to be a lot of simmering bitterness, and there's nothing there to fix it other than what? The gospel. the gospel brings peace, brings reconciliation, and brings in restoration to relationships. It's wonderful what the gospel does for a culture. Number eight is one that's identified. You could see this in social divisiveness due to prejudice, ethnic prejudice, racism, hatred, disrespect for other peoples from other cultures. That marks a fractured civil society. That's not a united society and a society that's drawn together for one purpose and for a good purpose. The American vision used to be a light on the hill, right? That light on the hill for many people coming to it and finding freedoms here and being able to live a life here and pursue that American dream or whatever it is. Used to be that way. But we can't get along with each other. You know the Rodney King statement, can't we just get along? Well, I'm sorry. No, our culture is not there. It's divided. It's egotistical. It's vengeful. There's always going to be the victimized group, and there's always going to be the privileged group. It's always that way in this type of world. World cultures have never really been able to fix this problem, by the way. America seemed to have something going, but we've got the Arab-Israeli problem. We've got Balkan countries with a problem. We've got African tribalism. They're all fighting and hating each other, and it's a world problem. It's a human problem. And it's critically important to understand that the only answer to such social divisive prejudice is the gospel. Because what does the gospel do? It brings the Jew and Gentile together as one. It brings the slave and the free man together as one. It brings the woman and the man and children and others, and we all become one in Christ. It's amazing what peace and what unity our gospel of Christ does. But as America moves away from that Christian faith, it's not going to get better. It will become more socially divisive, more socially prejudiced. Now, follow this. If that's the case, then you're going to have a loss of respect for authority. Number nine. Paul said, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. You see this disrespect for all that God has established as authoritative systems in your society, starting with your parents. And if the culture just has no respect for family, it won't have any respect for authority of the parent in the home. That then projects itself into the culture itself with the government authority, so there's no respect for that authority. And without that in place, you have chaos. Chaos. No respect for the law, you're going to find yourself in trouble. You're going to find yourself rebellious. You're going to find yourself as being the one who creates your own laws and does what you think is right and reject everything else. And if a culture has little to no respect for these institutions of authority, and understand these are placed there by God, then they have absolutely no respect for God. And those things set there were to keep evil under control and punish evil and reward good. Well, we're in trouble if that's the case. No respect for authority, and you see that it's growing, which takes us a little more, leading to a celebration of civil rebellion. A celebration of civil rebellion, that's number 10. Collective anger against civil authority, that's what this is. And you see this, the ongoing protests in Baltimore and Ferguson, Missouri, and wherever else it's going on. Just, you know, the civil expression now. We're going to accept this civil expression that it's good to retaliate against the law and good to retaliate against what we think is unjust and an evil. It's just civil rebellion is celebrated. It's good. And look, we got freedom to protest. It's part of the Constitution to protest. But we don't have the freedom to turn cars over and burn them, destroy and loot businesses, physically abuse passersby and beat them up because, well, of the color of their skin. And put our law enforcement in physical danger. That's not what that means. What is being celebrated here is just chaos in this way. It's anarchy of the heart expressing itself in this rebellion. And when our governing authorities, by the way, encourage this type of behavior and they say, burn it down, we are in serious trouble. No regard for God's authority, no regard for God's people and the lives of people. It's celebrated today. Number 11 is the decline of swift and severe punishment of evil. A decline of swift and severe punishment of evil. And you see this now, the criminal getting away with things. And if there's a reaction by the law enforcement to try to bring the punishment, there's a reaction against that from the culture and the civil rebellion. It's a battle here. And so what does law enforcement do? They back off. They stop patrolling the streets. And you're in a lot of trouble then. And it's interesting, our courts will not seem like not execute the law with any real justice anymore. Thus they have declawed the law. They have detoothed it of its justice. And so serial murderers and rapists sit on death row for decades. So long that literally we've forgotten exactly why they're there. What was the crime? I don't know. He seems like a good guy. Let's let him off. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Wise words from Solomon. Let me read that for you. He says this, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. That's a sign, that's an indicator that the culture is in bad state. Sentence, justice is not brought speedily. Here's the crime, here's what you've done, everybody sees it, your peers have seen this, they've convicted you, all right, execute the judgment now. And when that's not done, there's not severe and there's not swift punishment for these things, then what he says, and this is 3,000 years old, but he says, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. It communicates to the culture. It's okay to be rebellious. It's okay to be evil. It's okay to commit crimes. It's okay to go down and rob the convenience store and push the convenience, you know, manager or clerk around. It's okay. It's no big deal. I'm not really harming anybody. I'm a victim, remember? I'm the victim part of the culture. See, this is a system that's set to protect the criminal now and not give fair and equal justice to the victim. And literally, the blood of the victims, I believe, is crying out from the ground in such a culture in our day. And lastly, what about the government? Well, a nation that's in decline is a nation that desires weak, impotent, and immoral leadership. It desires those. It votes for them. And that's what we have, do we not? In Proverbs 16, verse 12, it's an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. It's an abomination for kings to promote abortion and say it's good. That's an evil. It's an abomination for kings or rulers or presidents or whatever to say, well, we're going to welcome homosexual marriage. We're going to call that good. We're going to call that loving. It's an abomination in the eyes of God for kings to do such evil, to practice evil and to promote such evil and to have the nation follow in those things. This is a bad thing when the leaders are doing this. Chapter 29 of Proverbs, verse 2, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, well, the people groan. There's a lot of groaning going on, right? Verse 12, if a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. It's kind of a hopeless situation there. Well, you might think, okay, well, let's just vote some good guys in it. It'll all be fixed, right? Well, you've got this backwards. So the culture is not this way because we elected the wrong people into leadership. The leadership is this way because of the people who elected them are this way. See, a society that kills unborn babies by the millions every year, takes their body parts, sells them for profit, deserve weak, immoral, amoral, impotent leadership. A society that condones perverted lifestyles and promotes it from the White House deserves immoral leadership who are easily pushed around by bully special interest groups. Of course they're weak and impotent. That's how they got in there in the first place. And that's why we get in what we get. It's the society that's the problem. And a society that turns its back on the Christian faith and religion, of which has been such an influence in our nation, deserves the leaders who have no principle, no convictions, no strength and valor, no integrity, and can say, like our president said, well, I've evolved in my views, where I've changed from this now to that. And that's what we get. This is what is crumbling our society. A crumbling society wants this type of leadership and votes them in. So these are the indicators that we're looking at. And this is why we are where we're at today. A number of things, all 12 of those, indicators of nation under judgment. Well, what do? Do we just kind of throw up our hands and give up? No, like I said, back to that John chapter 16. God has told us here in his word, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. It's going to be tribulation for you, but I have overcome the world. Take heart. God has given this nation over to its depravity, to depraved mind. We have the answer to these circumstances in the gospel, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in prayer. The purity and power of the church is a living witness. We're to hold our ground. We're to stand our ground on these principles as they are against the culture. And we need to be reminded that Jesus, again, says, I've overcome the world. I'm in control. I'm sovereign. I can direct these things as I wish, as I see them happening. So hopefully that's an encouragement to you. I know it's, as we walk through just kind of looking at our American culture, it could be depressing, but I hope the Lord is what gives us our hope and our courage. And may that bless our hearts as we look at how we analyze our nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that encourages us, that teaches us. Thank you as we think about these things and just kind of analyze a few things we observe from the world around us, that we're reminded that we are really not that much different than what Paul saw in his day, and even what Augustine saw in his day, or John Calvin and Martin Luther saw in his day. Even Martin Luther, as he walked into the Vatican City, was supposed to be a holy city, and he walked into just the moral perversion and corruption that we just described tonight. And yet here we are. We've seen these men, and their answer to this has always been to be faithful to you and continue to preach the truth and hold to the power of the gospel and believe and trust in the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, who is an overcoming King and Lord who rules from heaven above. Lord, may we have that faith and trust as we go from here. Let us not walk forward from here in fear. We can be concerned about what's going to happen in our culture and how difficult it will be for our children, but let us walk forward in faith and in confidence, knowing that we serve the sovereign Lord over such things. And our children will be watched over, and as they serve Christ, they too will experience the blessings and the care of a loving King. But Lord, we ask for our nation. We ask for some things, just simple things, it seems like, when there's so much that needs changing. We ask, Lord, that you would bring an end to abortion on demand. We ask that you would strip the funding from Planned Parenthood. We ask that you would bring some common sense to the issue of marriage, and that there would be leaders who would stand up to what is right, what is godly, what is Christian. We ask, Lord, that you would bring some leaders up that would be faithful and not compromising. We ask, Lord, that the church would be stronger, that we would turn from our materialistic ways, our weakness and unfaithfulness to the truth, and that we'd be emboldened and courageous to preach and proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution that is coming. And you would bless our efforts, purifying the church and growing the church, and that would have an effect on the culture around us as a people who walk in darkness and walk in the dark ways of this world might see the light in us and might be attracted to the light and drawn to the light for salvation. Pray, Lord, that would be the outcome. That would be what lies ahead for us. Bless us and encourage us as we go from here. As I pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.